This is ARN.
I think most people in evangelicalism, when they see a squirrel, thinks of Gene Clyde. It's really strange when you think about it.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. It is good to have you with us. It is Wednesday, the third day of May 2023. This is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. And we webcast live every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time. And then the audio podcast is available for download wherever you find podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. Head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts over there. You are sure to find something worth listening to. I guarantee it, or double your money back. How's everybody doing? I didn't mean to hit you the sad trombone. I just hit the wrong button. I was reaching over for Wade Lentz's This is ARN.
This is ARN.
The man has one of the deepest voices of anyone I've met, and I asked him to do that James Earl Jones impression. This is CNN with This is ARN. Somebody said, what does ARN stand for? ARN is the Arboreal Rodent Network. Yeah. Tree rats. Squirrels. So that's where that is. All right, what do we got coming up today? We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And then we are continuing our study Bible level Bible study. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 9 today. This is Montana Coffee Trader's Glacier Blend. A little vanilla in my coffee this morning. Good stuff. It's the only flavored coffee I like. I don't typically like flavored coffee. I like my coffee to taste like coffee. But Glacier Blend has just the most subtle vanilla flavor to it. And it is just absolutely fantastic. And so I occasionally will brew up a pot of it, which is what I'm having this morning. Montana Coffee Traders does not sponsor Squirrel Chatter. We have no official sponsors at all and receive no compensation from any of the manufacturers or producers of products mentioned on the podcast. Just to get the legal disclaimer out of the way. All right, folks, let us begin with our prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And now our reading from Daily Readings from the Life of Christ by John MacArthur. Today's devotional is entitled Satisfying Your Spiritual Hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Matthew 5:6. Dr. MacArthur writes, the all-important result for any believer hungering and thirsting after righteousness is to be satisfied. The verb translated satisfied frequently refers to the feeding of animals until they want no more. In a parallel to this, Jesus declares that people who hunger and thirst for righteousness will gain complete satisfaction. This satisfaction comes from God. Our part is to seek. His is to satisfy us. Paradoxically, Christians continually ask God, paradoxically, Christians continually seek God's righteousness, always wanting more and never getting their fill in this life. Yet the Lord still satisfies them. Again, we can make the analogy to food. We can eat our fill of our favorite dishes, yet our taste for those foods remains. The satisfaction we derive only makes us want more. Believers who crave God's righteousness will find it so satisfying that they will always want more. Psalm speaks repeatedly about God satisfying our spiritual hunger. The most well-known psalm opens, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and later says, "You prepare a table before me, my cup overflows." A later psalm assures us that God has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He has filled with what is good. So that's the 23rd psalm and the 107th psalm. Jesus, on another occasion, told the crowds, many of whom were among the 5,000 fed, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." John 6:35. Our spiritual hunger will always be satisfied. Cross-reference to John 4:14. Ask yourself, it may not happen all at once, but Jesus will always reward your hunger for righteousness with the deep satisfaction reserved for the humbly obedient. How has he satisfied you in the past? Think of a time when you and he celebrated what sanctification was accomplished in you. All right. And now our reading for the word, the prayer for the reading of the word. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. All right, well, we are starting Deuteronomy chapter 9 this morning. I don't know how far we're going to get. There's 29 verses in the chapter. And I'm going to begin by reading the whole chapter because it is a... sometimes you wonder, you know, the chapter breaks were not put in until the 1500s. So it's hard to, you know, late 15th, early 16th century was when the chapter breaks were put into the scriptures. They weren't written with chapter breaks. You know, Moses wasn't writing, you know, chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, chapter 2 of Deuteronomy. He just wrote Deuteronomy, and there were no chapter breaks. There were no verse divisions. There was just what he wrote. And that existed. I'm not sure. The chapter divisions came first, and I'm thinking that was in the 15th century. And then the verses were in the middle of the 16th century, because I believe Stephanus in the 1550s was the first to add verse numbers. And so since the chapter and verse numbers are not original, and often they're not in the best place, which is one of the reasons why it's good to, you know, read the context. Don't just read a verse, read the context. And so as we look at a passage like this, you know, quite often the chapter divisions aren't really where they ought to be. However, in this case, it seems like the chapter division is really, really well done, because this is the remembrance of Israel's sin at Mount Sinai. We've already had back in chapter 5 the reciting of the Ten Commandments again. But now Moses is talking to Israel about Israel's rebellion against God. And there's a twofold rebellion. First, we have the golden calf at Mount Sinai, and then we have the refusal to enter into the promised land as ordered. And we've looked at these, but Moses looks at this in a little bit more detail here in chapter 9. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to start looking at what the chapter says. So follow along as I read Deuteronomy chapter 9. And I haven't said it in a long time, but if anybody is curious, I am reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. That is the Bible I use primarily for preaching and teaching these days. It has become my favorite translation for many reasons, which I won't go into here, but I commend it to you. In the show notes, there is a link to the online, which is free. You can read it online, and you can download Accordance for desktop or iPad or both with the LSB Bible for free. So I would commend that to you. Now it's Accordance 13, and Accordance 14 is the current issue. So it's not fully up to date, but if you're just looking for something to read the Bible, I use Accordance. Accordance is my study tool. That's what's on my desktop when I'm working my way through a passage of Scripture, including these studies in Deuteronomy. I'm using Accordance and the notes and the search features and all of that. And so, but you can get the Legacy Standard Bible in Accordance 13 for free, and there's a collection of other free resources that they will give you. So it's a good way to get a copy of the Legacy Standard Bible and try out the features of Accordance. Now, my favorite phone and iPad, or phone and tablet, because it's available on Android as well, my favorite phone and tablet Bible reading app is one called Literal Word. Now, right now, the iOS and Android versions of Literal Word only have the New American Standard 95. But what a great app. It's the one I use on my phone the most if I'm looking up a verse. But they are working on adding the Legacy Standard Bible and the English Standard Version, so that the Legacy Bible app will have your choice of three translations. And I'm excited about that, because that is my favorite Bible app. And as long as they don't mess it up by trying to make it do too much, but it's a great little Bible app. And it's supposed to come out this summer with the Legacy Standard Bible and the English Standard Version added to it, which will make it that much more useful. And as a Legacy Standard Bible user, I'm looking forward to having the Legacy Standard Bible on my favorite Bible app on my phone. So that's just something to look forward to. All right, let us read together Deuteronomy chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? So you shall know today that it is Yahweh your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, and he will subdue them before you, so that you may dispossess them and make them perish quickly, just as Yahweh has spoken to you. Do not say in your heart when Yahweh your God has driven them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness Yahweh has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of the nations that Yahweh is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess the land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that Yahweh your God is dispossessing them before you, in order to confirm the oath which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So you shall know it is not because of your righteousness that Yahweh your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked Yahweh your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you went out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against Yahweh. Even at Horeb, you provoked Yahweh to wrath, and Yahweh was so angry with you that he would have destroyed you. When I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant, which Yahweh had cut with you, then I remained on the mountain 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And Yahweh gave me the two tablets of stone, written by the finger of God, and on them were all the words which Yahweh had spoken with you at the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. Now it happened, at the end of 40 days and nights, that Yahweh gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then Yahweh said to me, "Arise, go down from here quickly, for your people, whom you have brought out of Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, and they have made a molten image for themselves." Yahweh spoke further to me, saying, "I have seen this people, and indeed, they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and more numerous than they." So I turned and came down from the mountain, while the mountain was burning with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I saw that you had indeed sinned against Yahweh your God. You had made for yourselves a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which Yahweh had commanded you. And I took a hold of the two tablets and threw them from my hands and shattered them before your eyes. And I fell down before Yahweh, as at the first 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water, because of all your sin which you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and wrath with which Yahweh was provoked against you in order to destroy you. But Yahweh listened to me at that time. And Yahweh was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him, so I also prayed for Aaron at the same time. Now I took your sinful thing, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small until it was fine as dust, and I threw its dust into the brook that came down from the mountain. Again at Taberah and at Massa and at Kibroth Hattaavah you provoked Yahweh to wrath. When Yahweh sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, "Go up and possess the land which I have given you," then you rebelled against the command of Yahweh your God. You did not believe him, and you did not listen to his voice. You have been rebellious against Yahweh from the day I knew you. So I fell down before Yahweh the 40 days and 40 nights which I did, because Yahweh had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to Yahweh and said, O Lord Yahweh, do not destroy your people, even your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a strong hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look at the stiff neck of this people, or at their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, "Because Yahweh was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness." Yet they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. So this is, again, Moses is talking to the generation after the generation that experienced this firsthand. But it was the nation. And so the nation is still present. As I said, this is the same thing about us talking about when we overthrew Britain in the Revolutionary War in the 1770s. So, you know, you think about that. There's nobody alive who was there. Yet we talk about what America has done, and we properly can use "we" because We are America. And anyone can say that of their nation. They can say that of their family. They can say that of, you know, a lot of things. You know, whether you're a student in an old school, you can claim the legacy of the school. You can claim the legacy of a family. You can claim the legacy of a people. And it's not wrong to say, you know, we overthrew Hitler. You know, I'm only 58 years old. I wasn't born for 20 years after World War II. Yet, I can still say, we Americans overthrew Hitler. So, you know, we Americans overthrew the Empire of Japan. And because I am an American. So in the same way, Moses is talking to Israel. And as I said, the oldest of the people were children during the events he's recounting. And the youngest of them were not born yet. In fact, their parents may not have met. So, you know, it's been 40 years. You know, and I think about that. 40 years ago, I graduated from high school. I graduated in 84. So 2024 will be my 40th anniversary of my high school graduation. And 40 years is a long time. It's a really long time. I look back on the last 40 years, and in some senses, they went very, very quickly. But in other senses, they went very, very slow. And working with youth, working in the high school, and working with high school and junior high kids at summer camp and ministry, I'm struck by the fact that this year's high school graduates, 17 and 18 years old, were born after 9/11. Now, for me, the attacks of September 11th are still recent events. Yet, we now have adults, many adults, because we're talking 22 years ago. So, you know, it was, you know, we have, you know, the many adults now who were born after 9/11. So these events, they have no first-hand knowledge of. And in the sad state of our educational system, they may have no second-hand knowledge of either. I don't know. I'm you've heard me get down on education, and I don't want to get into that today. But, you know, 40 years is a long time. And so we've seen 40 years go by here in Deuteronomy since the events he's recounting here. But it's important, because it's important to remember the sin of a nation. We see this in Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel is reading the book of the prophet Jeremiah and comes to understand that the exile of Israel in Babylon was going to be 70 years. That was communicated by Jeremiah before the exile even began. And so he is in his chamber in Babylon as an elderly man. It's been almost 70 years. Figure he was probably 13 to 15 when he was carried off into captivity. So if it's been 70 years, he's 85 years old. And he is reading the prophet Jeremiah and comes to see that it's going to be 70 years of captivity. And so he prays to God. And in praying to God, he confesses and repents of Israel's sins that led to their expulsion from the promised land. he's praying on behalf of Israel. And he's praying, you know, that we have sinned against you. We have done all of these things which caused you to send us into exile. But now the time of the exile is ending. Remember your promise. Remember what you said to Jeremiah. Remember the fact that you are going to bring us back into the land. And Daniel knows he's not going. He's 85 years old. He wouldn't survive the journey. We don't know how much longer he lived after that point. It seems that a lot of the visions and prophecies contained in 10, 11, and 12, the end of the book of Daniel, were probably written, and I think they were written. It's been a while since I've read Daniel, but I'm thinking about, he gives timestamps. And they happened earlier in his career when he was younger. By the time Daniel chapter 9 comes around, remember, it's the last three are not in chronological order. By the time Daniel 9 comes around, Daniel's reaching the end of his life. We don't know how much longer he lived. 85 was old. Now, I think they lived longer then than they do now. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Just to give a quick rundown, Adam and Eve, directly created by God, were genetically perfect. And they lived hundreds of years. And the harmful mutations, the mistakes in the genetic code that we call mutations, are the result of the fall. And so each succeeding generation is less perfect than the generation before. So you start with Adam and Eve. They were genetically perfect. And then the fall happens. Their children were less genetically perfect. And so this genetic degradation has happened for thousands of years. Yeah. 6 to 10,000 years. That's when creation took place. And probably 6 to 7,000 years. The more I look at it, the more convinced I am that Archbishop James Usher was pretty close on the mark. I don't think his exact date of somewhere in October at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you can defend that. But his general dating as far as the years of creation, I think he was fairly spot on. So he puts creation at 4004 BC. And that's probably fairly close. You know, I'd say between 4 and 5000 BC. And that's as far as I would want to narrow it down, because I just think there is some indication of longer time spans in certain places from my point of view, but I wouldn't be dogmatic about it. And if it turns out that it is 4004 BC, I'm certainly not going to get upset, because like I said, the older I live and the more I study it, the more I'm thinking Bishop Usher was pretty spot on. So each generation has been less genetically perfect. That's why I think, you know, Daniel at 85 was not as old physically as an 85-year-old would be today. One of the things that people often talk about is the lower average life expectancy of, say, colonial times. And, you know, people, oh, they only lived 45 years. And so if you were 40 years old, you were an old man. No. Okay. What people don't factor in, and what it is factored in the averages, but people don't take it into account in their understanding of it, is infant mortality. Prior to modern medicine, in a fallen world, among the most vulnerable are infants. And so you had a higher rate of infant mortality. That, you know, when you have children dying 1 or 2 years old, if you have somebody that lives to be 100 and somebody who dies at 1, your average life expectancy is 50. See how that works? So if you survived childhood, you lived as long or longer than people do today. The big thing was dying in childbirth, or, you know, dying in infancy. And you also had death in childbirth, so you had a lot of mothers who had passed away. And you see, I mean, you know, that was not at all uncommon that women would die in childbirth. Just a sad reality of living in a fallen world prior to modern medicine. But if you go back to ancient times, I do believe the people were hardier. And it wasn't just their lifestyle, although I'm sure that had something to do with it. I mean, we live in technologically advanced times where we are not getting the amount of exercise that we need, and we are probably eating stuff that we don't need all the time. And, you know, so diet and exercise, we'll just leave that there. That affects our health. But at the same time, I think there was a hardierness to ancient peoples because they had collected less genetic mistakes along the way. But the longer time goes on, each successive generation is less genetically perfect. It's one of the things that, you know, makes evolution impossible. One of the many things that makes evolution impossible. So, you know, at 85, Daniel may not have been massively ancient by our standards, but he wasn't a spring chicken either. And I doubt, you know, without modern, I mean, if he could have hopped on a train and gone to Jerusalem, he would have. But in on a camel or walking, you know, even in a carriage as a wealthy and powerful retired politician, which, you know, is kind of our modern, you know, elder statesman would be kind of the way we would think of him. Even then, it would have been a very arduous journey. You know, if he could have had a, you know, a car or a train or an airplane, he'd have gone. But looking at the time period in which he lived, when he was praying in Daniel chapter 9, he was very much near the end of his life. So he didn't return to the land. Or at least there's absolutely no mention of him returning or of him trying to return. And a great many Israelites didn't return. Now, how we got on the exile and the return, we've wasted a lot of our time here from looking at Deuteronomy chapter 9 by skipping to Daniel chapter 9. But my point remains that we can have a collective you, you did this, you did that. That doesn't necessitate an individual you, because none of the people that Moses is addressing, like I said, the oldest of them would have been alive, but they would have been children. The youngest of them hadn't been born yet. Yet he's addressing them about what you did and, you know, the sin that you committed. That's kind of a key point, isn't it? That's something to think about. Sin is both individual and corporate. We are sinful people, and we belong to a sinful people. And there is a cumulativeness of sin. So that when I look at abortion, when I look at all the problems that plague my nation, I share in that guilt. Now, why do I share in that guilt? I share in that guilt because the culture shapes me. And the culture shapes me in ways I may not even be aware of. We are products of our time. We are products of our culture. So that, you know, and I've made this comment before. In my youth, I was not, I was a sinful young man. And a great deal of my sinfulness revolved around young ladies and my attraction to young ladies. And as I have said before, I learned a lot of my ideas about love and sex and all of that from watching The Love Boat. Culture shaped my views, and I was not even aware of it until I looked back on it later and looked at some of my sinful attitudes and thought, where did that come from? And I start to realize it wasn't just Love Boat. I pick on Love Boat. Love Boat's a good example. You know, where, you know, and it's the set a course for adventure, your mind on a new romance. I was always looking for the next conquest. I was looking for the next girl to wine and dine and romance. And that created a great deal of problems. And it's one of my biggest regrets. But I look back on that and I think, where did I get these attitudes? And it was the music. It was the TV shows. It was the movies. That's where I picked up these attitudes. And so, you know, I have been shaped by my culture. And even now, I can pray for my culture and say, we have sinned against you, Lord. We have committed these atrocities. We have been immoral. We have, you know, we are full of iniquities. I can pray in the first person because I am a part of it. And I'm fooling myself if I deny that. I can't look at my culture and say, look at what they are doing. I have to look at my culture and say, look at what we are doing. Look at what we are doing with our children. Look at how we are raising our children. I'm complicit in this, and so are you. Let's be honest. Even when the culture is doing things that we know are wrong, we have a complicity in it. Because while we may be opposed to it now, we haven't always been opposed to it. Remember, you know, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, children of wrath, as were the rest, before God in his grace saved us. That means we share in the wickedness of our society. And we need to keep that in mind and stay humble. All right, well, we're not going to get into Deuteronomy 9 today. We will save Deuteronomy 9. We've read through it. We will start breaking it down verse by verse next Tuesday, Lord willing. I have to take off this morning and go do some stuff, so I'm going to hold off. Let me scroll through all these notes on Deuteronomy 9 that I've got here on my iPad to get down to the Apostles' Creed, because I've got notes on the whole chapter. I wasn't sure how far we would get. I didn't knew we weren't going to finish it, but I was expecting to get further than just reading the chapter. But I blather sometimes. But it's my show, and I do say this is a show about whatever I want to talk about. So there you go. And if you stuck with me, it's whatever you want to listen to. So thanks for being here. I haven't said thank you for watching and listening in a long time. So if you watch or listen to Squirrel Chatter, I really appreciate you being out there. All right, let us now recite our faith from the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the Collect for the fourth Sunday of Easter, or the third Sunday after Easter. O God, whose Son Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd of your people, grant that when we hear his voice, we may know him who calls us each by name and follow where he leads, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God forever and ever. Amen. Now the Collect for Grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have brought us safely to the beginning of this day. Defend us by your mighty power, that we might not fall into sin nor run into any danger, and that, guided by your Spirit, we may do what is righteous in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the Collect for the Unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live, and through your only Son you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for today. Tomorrow's Thursday. We got Theology Thursday coming up. So we'll be back in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. That will be tomorrow. I'm looking forward to that. Wow, this week is going by fast. It's already Wednesday. We're halfway through the week. Have a marvelous day. And that's the wrong button. Well, I'll talk until that ends. That was the opening credits, which we don't need to listen to again. I hit the sad trombone button. I'm batting 1,000 today on the soundboard, hitting the wrong buttons. So it is winding down. And of course, the intro is longer than the outro, so I gotta wait until it stops flashing and I see the there it goes. It's stopped. All right, now do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.